Can cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, O Jesus. I trust in you.
Hello, saints. Thank you so much for joining us today. The Lord bless you. Let's go to our Father. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for the privilege of coming together peaceably and studying your word, Lord. We love your word so much, Lord. We know it's a manifestation of you, really. And we appreciate so much, Father, that you're coming into our heart and into our life through us absorbing your word. And Lord, we ask you for the privilege of being well-pleasing unto you in this regard. We ask you, Father, that you would put in each one of us a strong desire to be obedient and to grow in the wisdom and the stature of Christ. And thank you, Lord, that we're being born again from above through the word of God that came down out of heaven and puts life of Christ in our soul. Thank you so much, Lord, for this privilege. We love your word. We ask that you give us eyes to see and ears to hear, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been studying what has been shall be. And I shared with you several times that the Lord has taught us that everything that has happened in the Gospels and in the book of Acts is happening again in the end times, except the cast of characters has been multiplied many times over. It happened once in the letter, and it's happening again in the Spirit. We've noticed that there's a repetition of history on a larger scale in every type and shadow that we've looked at. Of course, the first revelation was according to the letter, but the way it's being fulfilled in our day, it's being fulfilled in the Spirit. And we just, last time we studied that Christ had been anointed with the power of the latter rain. And of course, we know that Jesus didn't do a miracle or a sign or a wonder until after he had received this anointing of the latter rain. It was power. And I don't think a lot of people realize this, but when God gives you power, he tests you and he tries you to see if you're going to use that power according to his will or you're going to take it for your own use. In other words, abuse a power and authority. And Jesus was being tried here. The Bible says he was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. So he was being tried here, and we're going to take off again in chapter 4 and verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. So he just got through being anointed with the power of the Holy Spirit to do all the wondrous works. And now he's being led by the Holy Spirit to be tempted of the devil. There is a purpose in temptation. There is a need for temptation. The Bible tells us, for instance, in James chapter 1, it says, "Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into manifold temptations, knowing that the proving of your faith worketh patience. And let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing." So, temptation is a way to perfection or maturity in the Scriptures. And verse 12, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he hath been approved, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord promised to them that love him." You know, even Abraham was tempted or tried. I'll read that to you, Hebrews chapter 11. It says in verse 17, "By faith Abraham being tried." The word there is perasmos. It's the same word for tempted. Matter of fact, it's the same word as further down in the text in verse 37. They were tempted. It's the exact same word there, Greek word. And so Abraham was tempted. Does God tempt anybody? Well, no, he doesn't. Temptation comes quite natural to us because of the old carnal nature, right? A man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. God tempts no man, but he does bring us through the trial in order to be tempted so we can make a decision. Are we going to walk in the flesh or are we going to walk in the Spirit? And when you walk in the Spirit, the Bible says if we walk in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us of all sin. So being tempted is a method by which you can have more of God, because when you walk in the light or after the Spirit, the Holy Spirit cleanses you of the very sin nature that you don't want anymore. So you can have more of God and less of you through temptation. It's God's method, actually, for giving you more of Him and less of you. So, back where it said of Abraham, by faith Abraham being tried, offered up Isaac, yea, he that had gladly received the promise, was offering up his only begotten son, even he to whom it was said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Accounting that God is able to raise up even from the dead, from whence he did also in a figure receive him back. So, Abraham was tried, and God said, now I know that you have not withheld your only son from me. Will God do these things with us? Will he try us? Yes, he will. First of all, when Jesus received power, he had to be tried before he started his ministry. And he was tried because, as a matter of fact, I think everybody is tried. If God gives you a gift, or he gives you power, or he gives you authority, you're going to be tried to see if you're going to abuse that. And I'll get into that trial in just a little bit, but I want to point out the next thing he speaks about in verse 2 is, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he afterward hungered, and the tempter came. What does fasting have to do with a trial? Well, remember now, I'm not taking away anything from the letter. Jesus was fasting in the letter. He was physically fasting, denying himself food. Okay. But so far we've seen that there is a spiritual manifestation now in the New Testament for the people who walk in the steps of Jesus, right? Not doing away with the letter. We still are talking about literal fasting, but also there is a spiritual fast. And if you keep this spiritual fast, no matter how much the devil tempts you, you will win every time. You say, how can that be, David? Because we're talking about a spiritual fast and not a physical fast. Okay. And a spiritual fast is to deny the old man. This is where you're tempted, between the old man and the new man, you know. And if you deny the old man, if you don't feed your flesh in the midst of a trial, you'll win every time. And he speaks about Isaiah 58. He speaks about this spiritual fast. Let me point out some things to you. We'll start in verse 3. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast, you find your own pleasure and exact all your labors. In other words, there's selfishness in there, right? Selfish desire, ambition. The old man is not only living, he's thriving in the midst of their fast. You can not eat food and still be a big sinner not eating food, right? But you can't do a spiritual fast and walk in sin. And I'm going to point that out to you. He says, behold, you fast for strife and contention and to smite with the fist of wickedness. You fast not this day so as to make your voice to be heard on high. Is such a fast that I have chosen? The day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a rush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord. So he's kind of being critical of a natural fast that has no spiritual end. It has no spiritual focus, right? So then he speaks about another kind of fasting. He said, "Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness? To undo the bands of the yoke?" What is wickedness and what is the yoke? It's the old man, right? Remember when the three Hebrews went into the fire and the only thing that burned up was their bonds? What do you think that means? It means the wood, hay, and the stubble. The old man was burned up. That's what binds us right there. You know, Jesus came with the Isaiah 61 anointing to open the prison to them that were bound, to set the captives free, right? And how does he do that? The old man's got to die here, you see. To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. So there is a fast that breaks every yoke. He's about to tell you about his fast, not just their natural fast, which they were failing to do anything but sin in the midst of their fast. So verse 7 points out this fast. He said, "Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry?" So it's not just not eating it, it's giving it to somebody that needs it. It's denying yourself. You know, first of all, a physical fast is to deny yourself food. And a spiritual fast is to deny yourself food. Because self is a spiritual entity. It is a sinful, carnal entity. And if you don't feed self, self dies. But how many of you know you can feed your body and still feed, or not feed your body and still feed self? And that's what he's talking to him about here. He's saying, okay, you're fasting, but it isn't doing you any good whatsoever. You know, let me tell you about my fast. That's what God's saying. A fast that actually does away with the bondage to the old man. And so he says, "Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry?" It's not enough to not eat it. Give it to somebody else. Deny yourself. In other words, don't feed self. You know, give, right? That's what he's saying. And that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house. Now, you know, we all like our privacy and our peace, and but it's a sacrifice to bring people into your house. I know for years we've had people in and out of our house, you know, for years, people in need and whatever, you know. It's a big sacrifice. You have to give up a part of you. You have to bend towards their needs. You have to, you know, resist your flesh. It's a big temptation. People come live with you very long. But the Lord is saying, deny yourself. Don't feed the old man. Do something for the kingdom here, you know. And when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. And then let me say that there's a few verses in here that speak about the fast, and all the rest of the verses in this text are promises for those who do fast. Okay, now here's a promise. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thy healing shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord will answer. That's an awesome promise. And then here's a part of the fast. Thou shalt cry, and he will say, "Here I am." Here it is right here. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and the speaking wickedly. Now that's a fast. It's denying feeding self. You know, self wants its way. It wants you to give it the reins and let it run, you know, and you've got to pull back and say, no, I deny self. I will not feed self today. I will not feed the flesh today, right? Anytime you give the flesh its way, you're feeding it, you know. When you're denying it, it's dying. And Jesus said, except you take up your cross, which is to die on, right, and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. A fast is taking up your cross, right? It's not really something we should ever stop doing. A literal fast, you have to do that. And it may not gain you anything. A literal fast may not gain you anything. But if you use it as a means to an end in the kingdom, it's good. For instance, dealing your bread to someone else is good, right? It's great. Verse 10, here's another part of this fast. It says, "And if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry," in other words, what your soul desires, make sure you're meeting somebody else's need, right? "And satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in darkness, and thine obscurity shall be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in dry places, and make strong thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. They shall raise up the foundations of many generations." Oh, that's what we need today, folks. We need to go back, get the foundation again. It's fallen. "And thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of past dwelling." Now, here's another part of the fast. "If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day." Now, we know the Sabbath is not a day anymore, according to the Scriptures, Hebrews chapter 4. It's a sabbatismos, a continual ceasing from your works and entering into the rest. Ceasing from the works of the old man. In other words, denying the flesh. In other words, not feeding the old man, not feeding the flesh. That's what the Sabbath is. See? So he says, "From doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy of the Lord honorable, and shall honor it, not doing thine own ways," again, not feeding self, "nor finding thine own pleasure," in other words, attempting to please the Lord, meet the brethren's needs, sacrifice yourself, so on, "nor breaking thine own, or nor speaking thine own words." Once again, that's an important one right there. The tongue is a restless evil. You know, no man can tame it. Only the Lord can tame it, you know. But you give the Lord faith and he'll tame it, right? "Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will make thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and I will feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." That's an awesome promise for God's spiritual fast. Definitely there has got to be a fulfillment in the Spirit, because everything we've seen so far, reading through Matthew, has a New Testament fulfillment in the Spirit. So if you look at Jesus as showing us how to do, or the man-child ministry, as showing us how to do a spiritual fast, let me say this. I believe that the man-child ministry, the corporate body of the man-child, is all going to be tried in this situation about power and authority. And I don't think they're all going to overcome it. And I've seen dreams and visions like that. But I believe that if we do this spiritual fast, you cannot fail. If you do what the spiritual fast is, if you do not feed your old man, if you deny yourself, in the midst of a trial, if you deny yourself, you're not going to listen to Satan. You're not going to do it. And you're going to be an overcomer. And all the promises that, as you read the book of Revelation to the churches, all of the promises are for overcomers. There's no promise to people that are not overcoming. What are they overcoming? Well, they're overcoming self. They're overcoming temptation because they're overcoming self, right? So notice this, you know, that he's not necessarily doing away with the natural fast. He's saying, look, if you don't eat food, give it to somebody that needs it. You know? I want to share a revelation with you about fasting that says the exact same thing about the spiritual fast that was given to Hermas, the shepherd of Hermas. Hermas, back in at the end of the first century, the shepherd came to Hermas and gave him revelations in the way of visions to give to the church, who was just about to go into great tribulation, as in our day. In fact, they were going to face the beast and the harlot of their day, and many of them were going to lose their lives. And the Lord gave them an exhortation through Hermas, which was sent throughout the church, the early church. And he gave him a revelation on fasting. Listen to this. It's exactly what we've just looked at. This is Similitude 5 on fasting, chapter 54. While I was fasting and sitting on a certain mountain and thanking the Lord for all that he had done for me, I saw the shepherd. The shepherd here is the Lord. I saw the shepherd sitting beside me and saying these things to me. Why have you come here so early? Because, sir, I said, I'm on guard duty. What, said he, is the guard? I am fasting, sir. I said, but what, said he, is this fast that you are keeping? Sir, I said, I am fasting just as I have been accustomed to do. You do not know how to fast to God, he said, and this useless fast that you are keeping for him is not a fast. He called this fast useless. Of course, I'm sure he was denying eating food, but he called it a useless. The Lord called it a useless fast. Why, sir, I said, do you say this? I am telling you, he said, that this is not a fast which you think you are keeping, but I will teach you what an acceptable and a complete fast to the Lord is. Yes, sir, said I, you will make me happy if I may know the fast acceptable to God. Listen, said he, God does not wish such a futile fast as this, for by fasting in this way you do nothing for righteousness. It can be. We just saw in Isaiah 58 that they were fasting diligently and getting nowhere and doing nothing but feeding the flesh because they were leaving selfish ambition alive, right? But fast to God in this way, do nothing evil in your life. Now he's talking about a spiritual fast here. In other words, don't feed the flesh, right? Do nothing evil in your life, but serve the Lord with a clean heart, keeping his commandments. Again, don't feed the flesh. The commandments of God crucify the flesh. They don't permit it to live. That's why there's so much emphasis on ear-tickling doctrines out there, because they all permit the old man to live. But the commandments of God don't do that. If you obey them, the old man dies. It's like not feeding him. You're starving him. You're not giving him what he wants, so he dies. See, and keeping his commandments and following his orders, and let no evil desire arise in your heart. Don't listen to him. Don't feed him. Don't let him live. All right? Believe in God, because if you do these things and fear him and abstain from every evil deed, in other words, not feeding the flesh, right, you will live to God. And if you do these things, you will complete a fast that is great and acceptable to the Lord. Wow, that's a spiritual fast. Well, he didn't touch on the physical fast, but in one of the next chapters he does talk a little bit about the physical fast and how it can tie into the spiritual fast. But you can see here the spiritual fast, which is the most important. You can fast for the rest of your life and for selfish ambition, and you won't be doing anything for the kingdom. And your sacrifice is worthless before God. But if you do a spiritual fast, you're going to grow in God. I'm not denying you can mix this with the physical fast, because he talks about that in one of the next chapters here. But if you do a spiritual fast, you'll conquer the devil every time. The only thing in you that he can use to conquer you is your flesh. And if you don't feed your flesh, it's not going to be able to conquer you, right? So let me go to chapter 56 here and read this part to you. This chapter is called True Fasting. Okay. I said to him, sir, I do not understand these parables, nor can I comprehend them unless you interpret them to me. I will interpret everything to you, he said, and whatever I tell you, I will explain. Keep the commandments of the Lord, and you will be pleasing to him, and be enrolled in the number of those who keep his commandments. If you do something good beyond the commandment of God, you will gain greater glory for yourself. This is an important issue here. You can go beyond what God commands, and God will, of course, give you good credit for that, you know. He said, you will gain greater glory for yourself, and you will be more honored before God than you would have been. If then, while keeping the commandments of God, you add also to these services, you will rejoice, and you will keep them according to my commandment. I said to him, sir, whatever you command me, I will follow it, for I know that you are with me. I will be with you, he said, because you have such zeal for doing good, and I will be with all, said he, who have the same zeal. This fast, he said, is very good, if you keep the commandment of the Lord. So observe this fast, which you are going to keep in this way. First of all, guard against every evil word and every evil desire. So don't feed self, don't give self the permission or the right to give in to evil thoughts or evil words, right? Otherwise, you're kind of wasting your fast. And cleanse your heart of all the vanities of this world. In other words, there are a lot of things in the world that have no point in the kingdom, right? The Bible says to lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us and run with patience the race. You know, and the sin? There are weights that are not sin, but they hold us back. In themselves, they're not sin, but they keep us from doing things that are important in the kingdom. Many people do not, you know, take the Great Commission seriously. They figure they hire their preacher to do that, and so they just live their life all the way they want to live it all week long, and then at the end of the week, they go to church, and they call that service. You know, no, actually, we're called to be disciples of Jesus Christ. You know, we're actually called to keep and to do the Great Commission and to do the works of Jesus. He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. We're called to do his works. And, of course, if the church had been doing that all along, just think how much of the world would be taken in by the church by now. So he says to avoid the vanities of this world, not necessarily sin, but this uselessness. You know, there's so many things that Christians do that are useless. If you're really devoted to God, your hobbies ought to be his hobbies. Your loves ought to be his loves. You know, you ought to be doing the things that are pleasing unto your Father. You know, Jesus said, even as a child, know ye not that I must be about my Father's work? Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Well, that's what we're here for. If you observe these things, this fast will be complete. And here is what you will do. When you have finished the above mentioned, on that day when you are fasting, now he's talking about a physical fast, you will taste nothing except bread and water, and you will be aware of the amount of the cost of your food you would have eaten on that day, which you are going to keep. Having set it aside, you will give it to a widow or an orphan or someone else in need. And in this way, you will be humble-minded, so that from your humility, the one who receives may fill his soul and pray to the Lord for you. So here's a way a physical fast can actually be a spiritual fast in denying yourself and in furthering the kingdom, right? Not just not eat, but if you don't eat it, give it to somebody that needs it, or give the money equivalent in money to somebody that needs it. Sacrifice, in other words. If then you complete the fast in this way, as I command you, your sacrifice will be acceptable to God, and this fast will be recorded. And the service done in this way is good and joyous and acceptable to the Lord. This is the way you shall observe these things, with your children and all your house. If you observe them, you will be blessed, and as many as hear them and keep them will be blessed, and whatever they ask of the Lord, they will receive. Well, that's very interesting because, you know, Isaiah 58 basically says that too, you know. To deal thy bread to the hungry, that which you would have eaten to the hungry. And then he goes on to talk about the same principle, but in many other ways that are dealing with self. Something that you would consider yours that you could meet the need of someone else. And so in this way, a physical fast can be a spiritual fast. I dare say that a lot of people who fast, are sometimes too miserable even to pray and even to take advantage of their fast. Have you ever caught yourself doing that? I used to fast regularly, and I still do, but I used to fast regularly, and I would catch myself, no, wait a minute, I'm not taking advantage of this sacrifice here. I need to be fasting and praying, right? And so I would, of course, remember and go back to praying and making my fast count for something, And, of course, I was always giving. And a person that fasts, they should use it, to further the kingdom and to bless God's people. Okay, now if you do that and the devil tempts you and you keep on fasting, and you're denying self in order to let your spirit man live, there's no way the devil can beat you. There's just no way. So, I mean, if you look at this in Matthew chapter 4, you see that Jesus received this great power from God, and he was going to be tried by the devil, and to see if he was going to use that power wisely. Okay, and let's just read on down a little bit here in Matthew chapter 4. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he afterward hungered, and the tempter came and said to him, "If thou art the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Now, what kind of a temptation is this? Okay, first of all, if thou art the Son of God, he was tempting him to believe that he wasn't who he was supposed to be. That is the Son of God. And he was tempting him to use his power to feed his flesh. Now, look at it in the spirit here. Don't just look at it in the letter. Okay. He was tempting him to use his power to feed his flesh. Okay, let's look at the next temptation. I mean, in what way can you use your power to feed your flesh? I mean, it could be the prosperity doctrine. You can use your power, your authority, to live high and above the average means of the people around you, to consume upon your flesh things that, of course, will be detrimental to your spiritual health. Many people fall away, according to Paul in 1 Timothy, because of their lusting after the things of the world and using God's power and using even their bodily efforts, which is, again, using God's power because you were bought with a price, to live after the lusts of their flesh, okay? And then another temptation. Then the devil taketh him into the holy city, setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, "If thou art the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and on their hands they shall bear thee up, lest haply thou dash thy foot against a stone." And Jesus said unto him, "Again it is written, thou shalt not make trial of the Lord thy God." And what is he tempting him here with? If thou art the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written. To prove to others who you are. Prove to others. Why do we have to prove to others who we are? Isn't that really something that should be just left up to God? There are people who abuse a power and authority in order to prove to other people who they are, There are people that, for instance, abuse the authority that the Lord has given them to make themselves great in the sight of other people. That's a temptation, especially if you've got power. I mean, I see it today. People exercising power in such a way as to put on a show. You've seen it, the wave of the hand and half the audience falls down or whatever, What is the purpose in that? Who is getting the glory for that? When did Jesus ever do such a thing, And You know, even when he healed someone and they were going into the town, he said, go and tell what great things God has done for you. Not remember me when you go tell the story, you know. And how many times did he disappear after, you know, kind of like the Lone Ranger syndrome, you know, after he did a good deed, you know, because he wasn't looking for the credit for it, you know. In other words, you don't have to prove who you are to anybody, you know. Matter of fact, it's better if you're pretty quiet about it, right? So that's another thing, that flesh would just grow. If you didn't deny yourself, if you didn't fast spiritually in that case, in other words, deny the flesh its right to prove who it was, you know, to glory in the things done, right? And here's another one. And again, the devil taketh him into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. What kind of a temptation is that, you know? Well, the glory of the authority over the world, right? When we receive power from God, it's a temptation to use it to gain the glory of this authority. There are, in these days, many people that run around calling themselves apostles or prophets or giving themselves great titles, you know, none of which the early disciples did or used, you know, but they do that in order to profit, P-R-O-F-I-T, self, glory in the authority that they have, count the numbers of people in their churches, you know, so that they can glory about how big their church is, and talk about how numbers, how many churches are under their authority, or how many men are under their authority, or, you know, just they use power and authority to glory and to build self, in other words. And Jesus was being tempted to see, of course God knew, but you still have to go through the temptation. It has to be proven, you know. And to see if he would abuse authority and power. That was the whole gist of this temptation from beginning to end. And I believe that the man-child ministry will go through exactly the same thing. And the people who are making somebody of themselves, taking advantage of other people because of their authority, plundering the flock because of their position, these people are not qualified. They will never be in the man-child ministry. Now, you see Jesus, you see his disciples as humble people, as people that didn't plunder the flock for the sake of themselves, to live high off the hog, to fancy dress, to take positions and authority and glorify self, in other words. You didn't see that in them. You saw humility in them. You saw denying self in order to meet the needs of others. You saw love causing them to pass up many of the things in the world that people take for granted. They didn't have time for the world and for vanity because their ambition and their hobby was God's people and meeting their needs and serving them. You know, the Son of Man didn't come to be served. He came to serve. If Jesus did that, how much more should we, you know? So, glory to God, we're going to be tried. Everybody, in fact, everybody that is called to this latter rain ministry of restoring the church, and it is comparatively a small number that's going to be in the man-child ministry, but everybody that's called to that is going to be tried and tested to see if they will abuse that power. And if they do, they won't be qualified. But Jesus overcame, and therefore God sent him to the church. Because he overcame, he was qualified, and he was sent to the church. You say, well, why wouldn't he be qualified? He's the Son of God. But he came, he had to be made in all things like unto his brethren. And he came as a Spirit-filled man in order to do the works of the Spirit and to be used of God. He came, you know, he could have come in all the omnipotence of God, but he didn't. Jesus got tired. He got weak. He had to eat. He came as a spirit-filled man. He laid aside his omnipotence and in some cases omniscience, because he said God knew things that he didn't know and couldn't reveal, in order to come and be as a man. And of course, we know that he was God in flesh, but did you know that your spiritual man, Christ in you, is also God in flesh? Christ in you. Christ is God wherever he is. And he is God in you, God in your heart, right? And before we can be trusted to be used of the Lord, we're going to be tried to see if we're going to be abusive of his power or of his authority. It doesn't matter if you're in the man-child ministry or not. You're going to be tried. And if you fail, that doesn't mean you won't keep on being a minister or being a preacher or having your title or having your church. You just won't be doing it in God. You know, there were lots of ministers around him, lots of apostates, you know. He said, in fact, he said, all that came before me were thieves and robbers. They had stolen the position that they had over the flock, and they were plundering the flock. They were stealing from the flock. But Jesus had the kind of authority from God that they didn't have. They had natural authority that was given to them. It was given to their title. It was given to their position. But Jesus' authority came only from God. And it came in the form of meeting the needs of God's people, of serving God's people, of feeding them spiritually, of delivering them from demons, and of healing their bodies, and so on and so forth. Well, I don't care what kind of a ministry you have, you're going to be tried to see if the position you have is abused. The position of authority over God's people is abused, or the power that God gives you to do your supernatural gifts is abused. If it's abused for the purpose of aggrandizing yourself, then you're not qualified to do this for God. You might continue on in religion. They may still give you a position. They may still give you a salary, but you're not doing it in God. Okay. And so we see that Jesus has overcome. And let me read on a little further down here. He says, and it was obvious, too, that anybody that took this position in the world to glory was worshiping Satan. They were worshiping Satan, not God. So I'm going to read from verse 10 on down. Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it's written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. You know, the word worship is proskuneo, and it means to kiss towards. It's an act of love towards God. You know, if you love God, you're not going to aggrandize self. If you love God, you're going to keep his commandments. You're going to be humble. You're going to know that you can do nothing without him, and that it's all by grace, and that you don't deserve this position any more than anybody else does. It's been given to you by grace, so you can't take it for granted, right? Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Now, when he heard that John was delivered up, he withdrew into Galilee. So here is Jesus coming right out of his temptation and going to Galilee. And in Luke chapter 4, it tells you some things that it doesn't tell you in Matthew. So I'm going to turn over there and look at verse 14. It's the same verse. It says, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and a fame went out concerning him throughout all the region round about. Well, that's something you got to be careful of, right? Fame. A lot of people fail when it comes to fame. And they'll lose their humility. They'll begin to abuse their position. They'll begin to abuse their power, and so on and so forth. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. Now, this didn't last long. This didn't last long. But he did, as soon as he was anointed and was tried and overcame, God sent him to the people of God. And where were they? Well, they were in the synagogues. Now, these places were very apostate, as Jesus, you know, spoke to them. I'm sure that for a short while he was very graceful, but there were things he had to get out to them and he had to tell them, because he had a very short ministry, right? So he had to get around to some of these hard things. Well, in the beginning, he was glorified of all. And I can tell you, He had to be being very weak to the weak in order to get away with that, being who he was, being the power that he had, being the authority that he had, in order for him to be accepted among these apostate synagogues, he had to be weak to the weak. And I tell you, the first sermon, when he wasn't, they wanted to kill him. Let's read on down. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and he entered, as was his custom, into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and stood up to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And he opened the book, and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And all the eyes of the synagogue were fastened upon him, saying, "Well, what's your point here, Jesus? What are you getting at?" And he began to say unto them, "Today hath this scripture been fulfilled in your ears." Uh-oh. Well, they of course believed that this text was written about the Messiah. And now Jesus is taking credit for being the Messiah in a subtle way. And I think they're finally getting the point here. They're looking at him and wondering. "And all bear him witness and wondered at the words of grace which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, Is not this Joseph's son?" I said, "Wait a minute now. We know this guy. We watched him grow up, you know. He's nothing special. He's human, you know, like we are." They're thinking all these things, I'm sure. And he said unto them, "Doubtless you will say unto me this parable, 'Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done at Capernaum, do also here in thine own country.' And he said, 'Verily I say unto you, no prophet is acceptable in his own country. But of a truth I say unto you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, when there came a great famine over all the land, and unto none of them was Elijah sent, but unto Zarephath in the land of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow." He had to even go to a Gentile, didn't he? "And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." Wow, they're really getting mad now, aren't they? "And they were all filled with wrath in the synagogue as they heard these things. And they rose up and cast him forth out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might throw him down headlong. But he passed through the midst of them and went his way." Of course, there's no doubt when you're on the edge of a hill and there's a crowd behind you and they all want to kill you, how are you going to pass through the midst of them unless it's supernaturally? That's what I think happened here. But at any rate, the honeymoon was over, as they say. And Jesus was basically telling them who he was and what he was sent to do, and they thought he was glorifying himself. And in this case, he was telling the absolute truth. Because he was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he was pointing out to them, look, there's a lot of Gentiles out there that's more righteous than you are. And of course, that's still true today. And it's the opposite is still true for the church. There's a lot of Jews out there that are more righteous than some Gentile church folks. And so that's why God's going to turn back to the Jews once again at the end of the bringing in of all the last Gentile, of course. But the honeymoon was over. And now they wanted to kill him. And it's because he told them the truth. And I want to tell you that this ministry that's coming is going to be the same way. You know, there's going to come a time when they will be weak to the weak. They will go into the churches, the apostate churches this time. Because now Now the Christians are the lost sheep of the house of Israel, circumcised in heart and not in flesh, Paul said, right? He called them the Israel of God, right? Because they were sons of Abraham through faith, right? So this time the man-child is going to go to an apostate church that is not willing to know the truth, that is not willing to know that Jesus is once again in their midst. You know, when Jesus sent out his disciples, he said, "He that receiveth you receiveth me." Those disciples had Jesus in them because he had spoken his word into their heart and recreated his life in them. They were called Christians. They were anointed to go and to serve and to teach and to, you know, heal the sick and cast out demons and so on and so forth. And Jesus was in them. So it's going to be with the last days disciples of the Lord. You know, they're going to go forth with the authority and the power of Jesus to do these things. And they're going to, their very life and their teaching is going to be a rebuke to the apostate church and especially the apostate leaders. And they're going to want to kill them. But I can tell you one thing, with the man-child ministry, they're not going to be able to do that. It's not going to be possible. They'll pass right through their midst and they won't be able to do it. And it's because their time is not yet. And we'll come a little later to the crucifixion and how that applies to the man-child ministry. But right now, I'd like to tell you that these people are going to be hated by the church, just exactly the way Jesus was hated by the Jews. There was a first fruits company, if you will, that came out from among them and followed Jesus. John the Baptist pointed them out and said, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom," you know. They followed Jesus, but they were in the minority. The rest of them really loved their religion and really respected their religious leaders, which Jesus had absolutely no respect for. They were in total apostasy. It's going to be like we have studied recently, that before the David ministry can come, the Saul ministry has to lose their life on Mount Gilboa to the Philistines, meaning the old man put them to death. They were twice dead and plucked up by the roots. There is a great falling away, even in these days, of the Saul ministry to make room for the David man-child ministry. They're falling away. They're plundering the sheep. They're stumbling in everything that we saw that the devil tempted Jesus in. They're falling right into it. And they're loving, serving the devil and worshiping him. And they don't even know it. They're plundering the flock. They're living high off the hog. They're, you know, taking advantage of their position. They're glorying in the authority that's been given to them from the world. Remember, the devil said, "I'll give you all this if you just worship me." He had it. It was under his authority to give it. It is under his authority actually to prosper people if they will serve the devil to do it. And if you're prospering in the world while your brother is not, and you're not paying any attention to him, you're just using your position to aggrandize yourself, then you're worshiping the devil. It don't matter if you call it Jesus. You're still worshiping the devil. And so the man-child ministry is coming to a leadership. Remember what Jesus said. He was the man-child in his day. He said, "All that came before me were thieves and robbers. But my sheep didn't hear them." Wow. You know, there was a group that recognized Jesus when he came. They recognized integrity. They recognized sacrifice. They recognized humility. And the rest of them were all falling all over the apostate leadership, totally submitting to them and totally respecting them because they had no eyes to see and ears to hear. So this is where we're headed. Again, folks, history is going to repeat on a larger scale this time. Of course, we know that the man-child ministry is what it is because Jesus lives in their heart. He is the one that's doing the works. Even Jesus gave credit to the Father for doing the works in him. And these people will give credit to the Lord for doing the works through them, you know, because everything they have is by grace. Even Paul said, "I am what I am through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. Well, thank you so much for joining us, and we'll carry on next time by the grace of God. Good night.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, purest water make me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, my Lord Jesus.